Dearest friends, Pastor Paul Mahan, Rocky Mount, Central Grace Church in Rocky Mount, Virginia. I was going to say Rocky Mount Central Church. Central Grace Church in Rocky Mount, Virginia. I was talking to somebody today about a member of years and years and years ago. Standing up there in the meeting, and you came to the motel room. We started talking about preaching, how you know you'd be called to preach, and we talked about that. We still ain't learned much, have we? I haven't, let's put it that way. But Brother Paul, you come, and you bring the Lord's message for us tonight.
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a precious ointment, and it comes down from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's responsible for all of this, isn't it? I appreciate that song, Matt. I do. I remember a man who wrote that song years ago. Amazing grace. That we will never cease to be amazed by God's grace. Such a joy to be with you again. I'm so thankful for this congregation. I love you dearly. We go back a long ways. Brother Donnie and I, as he said, I think it was 1980 or 81 or somewhere around there that we first became acquainted. You came up to the preacher school, didn't you?
Yeah.
And like you said, we talked about it, and I asked, how do you know? And I called every man I know, how do you know, Greg? And they all said, you'll just know. That wasn't good enough for me at the time.
Do you know?
Yeah, well, I hope so by now. If not, I better get out of here. But we go back a long way, back all the way back to Faith Chapel, school building. And Brother Donnie's been such a faithful preacher and pastor to you. I know you people here love him dearly, and thank the Lord for him. I do. He's been such a friend to me, such a brother to me. Even when I was a young, smart-aleck, self-righteous preacher, critical of others, I've since to esteem these, since learned to esteem these men so much higher than myself. My faithful man, who can find? My dad, I came down here first time with him over there to that Faith Chapel. And y'all were just fresh out of Pentecostalism, weren't you? My. And everyone that I've talked to in here has asked about my dad, my mom, and I appreciate that so much. I know you love them dearly, and as I do. And you esteem him as your pastor, don't you? He's my pastor. But you ask about him, and he's almost well. Every day, I think this is it. I do. He's getting very feeble. And so many times he gets so far down, and I think this is it. And I'm dreading for me when my mother calls. But it'll be wonderful for him, won't it? But he doesn't preach anymore, yet he preaches by example. If he's able, he's in every service. I mean every service. And he's the best listener I have. He hears the gospel like he'd never heard it before. He rejoices in the gospel now as much or more than ever. In fact, every sermon I preach, he says it's the best he's ever heard. He'll say things like, I never preach like that. Yeah, right. But he loves you, and thank you so much for thinking of him. And my mother's doing very well. She's been given great health. So turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. This glass here, our cup runs over. This glass was running over, and right before the service, I went and dumped some of it out, and James Elmore filled it back up again. That's us, isn't it? We can't exhaust God's grace or God's people. They love to fill us up. The Lord spoke in parables. He spoke this parable here in chapter 22, verse 1. The Lord answered and spake unto them again by parables. I'm so glad the Lord spoke simply, aren't you? In a way that we can understand. He could have spoken in a language that no man could understand. And yet he spoke very simply, very plainly, things that we can understand, relate to, earthly stories that tell us heavenly truth, parables. And the moral, if you will, of this story, the lesson that he's teaching us in verse 14, he ends this parable with verse 14 by saying, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. All are called. In fact, all are called. Paul said, "Have they not all heard?" Yes, verily. This is one of the reasons I believe we are in the last of the last day. In Matthew 24, when our Lord said, "When the gospel is preached in all the world, in every nation, then the end shall come." And that's now, isn't it, Brother Greg? Every church is on the sermon audio, and there's not a tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven that's not hearing the gospel now, is it? So all are called. There's a general announcement or bidding. That's what bidding means, not invitation. It means an announcement, a pronouncement. All are called. Hear ye, thus saith the Lord. Hear ye, that there will be a marriage. That's what this parable is all about. There's going to be a marriage. There's going to be a wedding of the king's son. He's going to have a bride. Make no doubt about it. It's not left up. And here's the good news. It's not left up to the bride to come. He's going to bring her. He's going to bring her. Many are called, but few are chosen. All hear, don't they? But all reject. All turn away. All we, everyone in here, at one point, rejected the truth, didn't we? We heard it, and we rejected it. We turned to every man to our own way, didn't we? But bless God, there are some who are chosen. Few, but few relative to the population at that time, but yet God is so merciful. He has a people which no man can number. He says they're as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. He's so merciful. A great people. And those few chosen, they hear, they receive, they believe, and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They've been chosen by Him. And I may quote this verse four or five times before this message is over. But blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. We won't come unless He calls. I love how these men have been bidding people to come. And we do, don't we? We bid men to come every time we preach the gospel. Come to Christ. No, come to Christ. We want people to come to Christ. But no matter what we do, we can't make them come. But I know who can. And He gets all the glory. If anyone comes, He gets the glory. To the praise of His glory. The glory of His fetching grace, bringing grace. Now, salvation. Salvation is to be chosen, called, gathered, and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. See His beauty. Salvation is not an invitation, but it's a command. Don't you like what David said in the psalm? Thou hast given commandment to save man. Or as the song says, almighty love, arrest that man. If God has set His love and affection on you, you are coming. That's hope. That's our hope for our lost loved ones, our neighbors, isn't it? That's our hope. We don't have a wish. We have a good hope, don't we? Their hope is the same as our hope. The only reason we came is God called. And if they're one of God's, you've called them too. That's our hope. Aren't you glad? Ask old Mephibosheth why he was ended up at the king's table, eating as one of the king's sons. He'll tell you, somebody fetch me. I couldn't have come if I wanted to. Why, Mephibosheth, were all of your brothers killed, but you found grace in the eyes of the king? He said, it's for Jonathan's sake. That's why, for Christ's sake. And he fetched me. Verse 2 says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. The kingdom of heaven. There's a kingdom, an unseen kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, an eternal kingdom that's vast and glorious. A kingdom of God, it's called. A kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of his dear son. And there's a certain king over this kingdom. He is king. There's only one, and he is king. One Lord, one God, one king. And he most certainly is reigning right now. Reigning and ruling over everyone and everything. As Barnard used to say, everything that writhes or wriggles. He's reigning and ruling among the armies of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth. And everything is in his hand. Aren't you glad? Your very breath is in his hand. Your soul is in his hand. Oh, that's where I want mine to be. And he's calling out his subjects right now as I speak. As we speak. Amazingly, this is what he uses. The preaching of the gospel. To call out his subject into this unseen kingdom. To call out his subject into his kingdom. He's a king. He's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. And I'm so glad that everything is in his hands. Even the king's heart is in his hand. I am more glad now than ever that our king's heart is in his hand. Think of Israel of old. It was under so many bad kings. And we had an Ahab several years ago reigning, and then now we have a Manasseh, and we're soon to have a Jezebel. But it'll be all right, won't it? It'll be all right, because he's the one that sets up, doesn't he? That's right. That's our comfort. That's our comfort. He made a marriage for his son. Our Lord and our God has one only begotten well-beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the apple of his eye. He was with the Father from the beginning. Scripture says he was daily his delight. With him from when was the beginning? Loved his son. And for his honor and his glory, He predetermined to have a bride for his son, a wife, that's the church, a people for his son. He purposed for his son to marry, and he betrothed every one of those wives to his son. He betrothed them all. He chose his bride. He arranged this marriage and everything about it. There's nothing left to chance. I have a wonderful son-in-law, as you know. And Brother Marvin and I arranged that. We did. he and Gabe and Hannah knew each other from children, the Stonikers, and Mindy and I, and Hannah used to go on vacations with them. And Brother Marvin and I decided back then, this is, oh yeah, we did. Well, it happened, didn't it? It did. Marvin calls us, he says we're pastors-in-law now. Marriage is a wonderful thing, isn't it? A wonderful thing. God, the first man, the first woman, he married them. It's a marvelous thing, wonderful thing. If it's of the Lord, that's, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but in the Lord, between two believers, it's a wonderful thing. True marriage is really made in heaven. It really is. And you young people, you seek out a mate who knows and loves the Lord. First, you seek out the Lord yourself. Ask him to marry you. And if your maker becomes your husband, then you seek a believing mate And you'll have a happy union. You have to be pulling together, won't you? Be yoked together. You can't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You'll be pulling in two directions. But both of you seeking the Lord, both of you seeking His glory and His honor. And if you marry, you young ladies, you marry a young man that loves Christ, he'll love you like Christ loved the church. Yes, he will. So you seek a believing maiden. And this marriage that we're talking about was made in heaven long ago. Christ left his father. Paul said, I speak a great mystery concerning marriage. I speak of Christ and his church. How that Christ left his father. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. The two shall become one flesh, never to be divided. And that's what Christ did, didn't he? He left his father and came to this earth to win his bride, to redeem his bride, to lay down his life for his bride, to redeem her soul by his precious blood, his beloved bride. And the two became one, never to be separated again. Even death won't separate them. It will unite them forever. Marriage is a wonderful thing. This is the greatest marriage of all. This is the only one that's going to last. In heaven, there's no marrying or giving in marriage. Everybody's going to be the bride of Christ. I often wondered why Solomon had so many wives. I think that's the only reason. Because he's such a type of Christ. That they're all content. They all feel unworthy. But they're all so glad that this one glorious man, this king, would be their husband. And everybody in heaven feels the same way. Well, he sent his servants, verse 3. He sent his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. He sent his servant. Our Lord called out his apostles, and he said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And he's not left himself without a witness today. He still is sending his servants. He has his servants everywhere. There are servants in here this morning. Thank the Lord. He calls them. He equips them. He chose them, and he sends them where he will, his preachers of the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher, Scripture said. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. The gospel. Oh, how beautiful. Oh, my. Esteem your pastor highly, your preacher highly. They're sent to call. They're sent to call. They're sent to announce. They're sent to proclaim. God's preachers are not beggars. God's preachers don't ask people anything. They're making an announcement. They don't plead with people. We don't go door to door. We're not selling a product here. People need to come to this door. We're not pleading with me. We're not trying to bribe God haters. We're sending out a call, and this is a high calling, the Scripture said. It's a holy calling. It's a glorious calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's the highest honor and the most undeserved privilege known to man to hear this gospel. We don't deserve to hear it. We don't thank people for coming to hear this. We thank God for bringing us to hear it, don't we? Oh, it's not only a privilege to hear the gospel, but if you come and are married to the altogether lovely Son of God, what an honor. What an undeserved privilege. What grace. What mercy. Because none of us in here, none of us received him at first, did we? Verse 3 says, he sent forth his servants to call, and they would not come. King says, come, I have an only begotten son. I have a well-beloved son. And I've purposed to have a marriage for his honor and his glory. Come, he's altogether lovely. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace. He is the truth. Come, he well deserves the praise. Come, you're in his hands. You receive everything from him. He's girded you. He's clothed you. He's provided for you. He's kept you all the days of your life. His tender mercies over all his work. He's done all things. Everything's in his hands. And you've received from his hands everything. Just come and worship him. That's reasonable, isn't it? And they wouldn't come. They would not come. Who wouldn't come? Nobody come. Nobody came to the church. They all rejected the call. No man can come, Scripture said, except the Father which sent Christ draws them. Right? And I would not come. And you would not come. You and I, we ask people all the time to come, don't we? Come hear the gospel. We do. I hope you do. I do. We've got a neighbor, young man. I like him a lot. He likes us. And he'd do anything for us. I'm sure you have neighbors like that too. And we've talked to him, haven't we, man? We've talked to him and his wife about the gospel very plainly and asked him to come. He just won't come. He just will not come. And I thought about that one day. I thought, you know, why won't he come? Why won't people come? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, they don't need saving. If you ever find out you need saving, you'll come. And most people don't want saving. They don't want saving. They're happy. They're satisfied the way things are. I was at a place somewhere recently, and I'd been in there before, and this lady was outside the business smoking a cigarette. And I went up to her, and I said, she knew me, but didn't know what my occupation was. I said, hi, Peggy, or whatever her name was. I said, how you doing? She said, fine. I said, do you know what my occupation is? She had this cigarette smoking. And I said, I'm pastor of a church here in town. She went. I said, I'm not here to make you quit smoking. She said, that's going to save me from my cigarettes. People don't want saving, do they? They're happy. Like it just fine. That's right. Yeah. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That was me. God's not in their thoughts. They think about a lot of things. God's not one of them. Not thankful. It's called an evil heart of unbelief. It's not just ignorant. It's an evil heart of unbelief. Don't need God. Don't need Christ. They see no beauty in Him that they should desire Him. Now God says that's evil. And such were some of you, huh? All of us at first. Me. But here we are. Here we are. Here I am. Why? One reason. You're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you see your need of Him, and you want to be married to Him, you've already been glorified. Do you know that? If you see His glory, you've been glorified. And that's going to be glory in it, that they may behold His glory. Oh, man, have you not enjoyed what you've heard thus far? Verse 4, the king says, tell them that them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatling are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the merry. But they made light of it. Here's the gospel, isn't it? Salvation is of the Lord, by the Lord, to the Lord, for His glory. It's His works, not ours. It's His righteousness, not ours. It's His blood, not our works. It's all been provided. Isn't that wonderful? It's all been provided. Need not bring a thing. Don't bring a thing. Just come. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. The door of mercy. Come on in. They lied of it. They said, no, we like our righteousness better. And we like our sin better. That's right. They lied of it. Some, he said, in verse 5, go to their farm, another to his merchandise. You know, the Lord set aside a day of the week to worship Him. And I'm so glad, aren't you? And we got 168 hours in the week. And 1 hour. Come, 1 hour. Worship the Lord. Thank Him for everything He's done for us. That's reasonable. I'll tell you, won't come. Got to go to Walmart. That's how foolish it is. Seriously. I can't worship God. When we talk about depravity, here's depravity. This is what angers God. This is why God's going to destroy this place that hates His Son. You can put up a sign, yard sale, junk for sale, spaghetti dinner, bluegrass singing. It's worse in religion. It's the worst way religion, in the name of God, hides their, you know, their hypocrisy. Bluegrass gospel singing, spaghetti dinner, family fun. That's the idea. Family fun. Come, family fun. And you'll get a crowd, won't you? But then just announce, just proclaim, we're going to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. We're going to preach the glories of the Son of God, the beloved Son of God, the glory of the Son of God. And nobody come. And you think God loves this place? You got another thing coming to him. God's angry. It says in verse 7, the king was wroth, and he took his servants and entreated them spitefully, slew his servants that were sent with such a blessing, the mercy of the king to the people, slew those servants and every prophet they slew and every apostle. And if it were lawful today, they'd slay the men that preach the truth today, wouldn't it? And the king was wroth. And it says he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers. Burned up their city. You know, the Lord did that very thing. Actually did. This is not just a parable. This actually happened. The Jews rejected all the prophets, didn't they? And God sent the Syrians and the Persians to wipe them out. Time and again, didn't it? Sent the Romans, put them under Roman rule. Christ came, they rejected Him then, didn't it? Jerusalem was leveled, wasn't it? What about us Gentiles? God bless America, we say. And I wish He would. But the blessing that America needs is the gospel in it. But most turn their way their ears from the truth, from the gospel. I don't believe this is one nation under God at all. I believe it's one nation under the wrath of God. King's wroth. King's wroth. But God. Verse 8, he said to his servant, the wedding is ready. Everything's been determined. But they that were bidden were not worthy. None of them are worthy, are they? None of them are worthy. And he says, there's going to be a wedding. I've determined it. There's going to be a bride for my son, and none will come, but somebody's going to come, the king said. Verse 9, he says, go ye therefore in the highways. You go and find them. Don't wait on them to come. You go out and find them in the highways. Go find them. And Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, says, you go out quickly. You know, today is the day of salvation. It's an urgent message. Whenever we preach the gospel, it's urgent. There may be no tomorrow. Go out quickly and tell them. Go out into the highways and the hedges. He said, go out into the streets of the cities and bring them in. Bring them in. Bring in the poor, he said. Poor. You see, the poor have nothing to bring. Like Brother Gabe said, bankrupt. They have nothing to bring. They can't afford a wedding garment. They'll appreciate everything given to them. They'll appreciate. Bring in the maimed, he said, the ugly. You know, the only bride our Lord chooses is an ugly one. You know the story of Hosea and Gomer, don't you? Huh? Hosea was told by the Lord, go and marry a woman of whoredom, a harlot. And she never was faithful to him, was she? Oh, but he was faithful to her. He gets all the glory, you see. He brought in the maimed, the ugly bride. to a beautiful husband and bring in the halt. Halt, that's people who are lame. They can't come if they want to. They'll be happy if somebody brings it. See, the Lord brings this gospel to people that need it, and he makes them need it. He creates this need. That's what Brother Donnie prayed, didn't he? Oh, Lord. Make people see their need. Blind, blind, blind can't find a way. They don't have a clue. They don't know where to start looking. He said, you go out and bring them. They'll be grateful. They'll appreciate it when they're brought in. He said, you go out into the highways. You go out into the highways. You know what's out on the highway? No, runaway. That prodigal. That prodigal's out on the highway, wasn't it? Running away from home. I know I've told this here before, but maybe someone hadn't heard it, and maybe the rest have forgotten it. But back in 1973, an 18-year-old boy, raised by loving parents, godly parents, believing parents, had enough. And, you know, like teenagers are, I want to get out on my own, get away from my parents and make my way. And so he put everything he owned in a sack on his back. And he stuck his thumb out and hitchhiked to Florida. And ended up in Apopka, Florida. And was there for 2 or 3 years. And like that prodigal, wasting his substance on riotous living. And one day, a friend of his came to visit him. And the two of them took off down into the Keys for a time of, you know. And they ended up down there, Key West, southernmost island down there, Key West. And after an all-night spree, that boy couldn't find his way back to where he was staying and laid down on a bench. And woke up the next morning. It's a true story. Woke up the next morning, and the inscription, there was a sign on that bench that he was laying on. And it said, I think it's still there. This is the southernmost point of the United States of America. He didn't know it at the time, but he was as low as he could go, both geographically, but mostly spiritually. He was low as he could go. Well, Lord brought that young man to himself. Brought him to himself, brought him to hear the gospel. If the Lord hadn't brought him, he wouldn't have come. Brought him to hear the gospel, sat him down under a faithful gospel preacher, broke his hard heart, sat him down, clothed him in his right mind. And that boy is standing before you right now telling the story. If you come, it's because he brought you. Says in verse 10, he says, you go into the highways and the hedges. He said, you bring both the bad and good. Now, my sister, on the other hand, had one sister. The Lord took her several years ago. She was a role model. She was a model child, an obedient child. Just never caused my parents a moment's trouble. Nothing but a joy from day one. I tormented her. But she was so good to me. Just a role model and all. You know, it takes the same grace to teach someone like that that they're a sinner. To convince someone like that that they're a sinner. Show them their need of Christ as it does a prodigal son. Same grace. Same grace. And so he said, the wedding was furnished. Verse 10, the wedding was furnished with guests, but yet Luke said there's still room. There's still room. Barnard said every seat's going to be taken. Every seat's going to be taken, but there's still room. Explain that. Well, I don't know. But the Lord, you know, the Lord doesn't bring us come. He doesn't bring it. We don't come kicking and fighting. He makes his people willing. He woos them. He breaks the hard heart to see their need of Christ as the altogether lovely one. I never saw any need of Christ. I never saw any beauty in him that I should desire him. I do now. And they come willingly, and they ask, and they seek, and they ask the Lord, will you marry me? And he, you know what he'll say to every one of them? I will. I have. That's why you're here. Oh, my. Drawn with cords of love. It's the love of the Father that sent Christ, and it's the love of God for his people that brings us. But now look at this. Verse 11. When the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. You know, every wedding has a protocol. Nearly every wedding, I guess. It's mostly that way. There's dress required, isn't it? Bridesmaids are given certain dress. It's all alike, isn't it? They're all dressed alike. The groomsmen, is that what you call them? The groomsmen, they're given tuxes, all alike. They're all alike. They're all given this, aren't they? They don't pay for it. They're bought this. Provided for them. Well, there's a wedding dress, and that is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of saints that he provides. That we don't sew it up ourselves. This is the work of the king's fingers, the wrought gold of the king's work. It's the righteousness of Christ. We don't bring our own dress. Well, this fella did. Look at verse 12, he said to the king, he didn't have on a wedding garment. He said unto this fellow, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? Now, you dress like that. Maybe this fellow thought what he had to wear was better, didn't he? I'm sure he did. Lots of people do. Lots of people do. Many people go about to establish their own righteousness. You think of that. What took the Lord Jesus Christ a lifetime to establish perfect righteousness, they think. I got something to add to that. It took nothing less than the blood of the Son of God to put away every sin. But people say, no, I got something to say about that. Do you think God loves everybody? And his anger is mostly directed at religion, isn't it? Like this fellow. Are not all our righteousnesses filthy rags in God's sight? Yes, they are. There's one righteousness that will be accepted in. That's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was this fella here? Well, maybe he wanted a free meal. Maybe he's looking for a singles meeting. Want to find a wife. He wasn't there for the king's son, you see. He wasn't there for the king's son. Everybody at the wedding is there for the glory and the honor of the king. That's why they're there. No other reason. This fella wasn't there for the king's. You know, modern marriages are indicative of modern religion. I guess modern religion made marriages what they are, where they make over the bride, don't they? They make over the bride. You know, here comes the bride. I used to sing a song when I was a boy, but I won't finish it. But here comes the bride. They all make over the bride while the groom's standing over on the side, you know, hoping she'll say yes. Hoping she'll say, I do. Isn't that it? Isn't that what religion, how religion has made the Lord Jesus Christ standing outside? Oh, but here comes the bride. He wants you so bad. Like Larry said, he can't be married without you. There's no you in marriage in the word married. Isn't that true? Here comes the bride. Oh, not in this marriage. Everybody makes over the groom. Everybody makes over him. He gets the honor and the glory. And they're all there for his honor and glory. What if you had a marriage for your only begotten and some fella came in that wanted to draw attention to himself? Hey, what about me? Bind him hand and foot and cast him out. This is all about my son, isn't it? And bless God, everybody in glory is there for his son. They're there because his son brought them and redeem their soul. He said in verse 13, there'll be weeping. He said, cast him in outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth because many are called. And few are chosen. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. You see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be in that marriage? You want to be wedded to him? Oh, my. I want to be, don't you? I don't want to be left out. Austin Gruber, Cody Gruber's son, married Sarah Williams. Where's Sarah? Where's Rick? Married, there you are. Married Sarah Williams, and Mindy went to that wedding. I couldn't go. It was on a Saturday, and I had to stay home and preach. And but it was on live streaming. And so I sat at home. It was Saturday afternoon, and I watched that. I watched that on screen. And I looked, and there was the bridegroom that I loved, Austin. The bride I loved from a child. And my bride. I saw her walk down there, and all my brethren were there. People I know, Todd and Cody, were doing the ceremony. And I wasn't there. Now, I can't tell you how that made me feel. And I thought of it. I don't want to be left out of it. I don't want to be left out of that great marriage, do you? Oh, my. Draw me, and I'll be drawn. Oh, bless you. Blessed be his name. Lord bless you.
In the day of his power, his people are made willing. Listen, let's take about